Today we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 15 from the NIV. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year in Achaia, you were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove to be hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and I find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Father, we pray that you would be our teacher. May your Holy Spirit encourage us, prick us where we need to be pricked, help us to really be moved to action as a result of this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a humbling thing to bring God's Word week after week. It's humbling because one pastor told me recently that our people forget most everything we preach. And that's humbling. You realize that? I mean, all the work I've put into it, and then you're going to forget everything I've preached on. That's really a little bit discouraging. But hopefully, as a result of some of the principles and thoughts that are shared last week as well as this week, it will impact the way that you give each week. And so that each time that the offering plate comes by, you won't look at it in a way that's disheartening, but you'll look at it with a different perspective. That's really my goal. And since we pass the plate every week, hopefully this sermon and the sermon from last week will be kind of in our minds each week. All right? It's a little scary as well to talk about giving. I think there's a couple attitudes that come to mind. Probably even you're thinking right now. You're one of three people. Here, maybe you're the first group, where you just say, oh my, I picked the wrong week to come. I should have stayed home this morning. Well, hopefully that's not your attitude. Or maybe you were thinking of bringing a friend and you said, you know what, it's a good thing they didn't come today because pastor's preaching on giving. Well, maybe you're in the second camp where you're thinking, you know, I can't give a thing. I'm out of work or I've got little work and I've got problems in my life. I've got stresses. The debts are high. And so, you know what? I'll listen today, but it's really not for me. Talk to someone else. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're in the third group where you're saying, yeah, preacher, it's about time. It's about time you preached on giving. I give faithfully, but people need to hear it, so give it to us. Well, wherever you fit in that, and maybe somewhere else, I trust today's message will be an encouragement to you. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the religious leaders of Jesus' day and how their desire was to have giving be an outward expression. It was to be a point of announcement to impress people with giving. And they were robbing widows' houses. They were taking advantage of people. And we pointed out that false teachers do that today as well. Last week we looked at the encouragement from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 of the churches in Macedonia. Several churches that were there, and they were in poverty. They were afflicted, crushed by life's circumstances, and yet they gave. In fact, not only did they give, they begged Paul to give. They said, "Paul, you haven't asked us, but we want to be a part of this offering to the poor in Jerusalem. We're Gentiles, and we want to give to the Jews in Jerusalem." And so what an example they set. Now today we're going to look at the Corinthians and the challenge again to them in chapter 9. And just, you know, we will not really deal much with the first five verses. Basically, it's not him haranguing the people at Corinth. He's just reminding them, you promised a generous gift. We're going to come and we're going to be able to help you in that and to make that possible. And so we're thanking God for you. And but we're going to really emphasize now in verses 6 through 15. A lot of material in there, and I've poured over it, and I've got tons more than what you'll want to hear. All right, but I'll try to boil it all down. My outline is not inspired. All right, it's not at all. In fact, if you were to preach this passage, you would probably approach it a little different. But God's Word is inspired. And I trust that some of the principles that are shared today might really get a hold of us and encourage us. Because we're talking here about the matter of grace giving. In fact, I had someone come up after the message last week as I emphasized grace giving. The fact that grace, our giving, is motivated by God's giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. And how that's really His grace motivates us to want to give our lives as an offering, our offering back to Him in cheerfulness, in a voluntary way, not being forced. I had someone come and just say, "Thank you. That was freeing to me. I've just looked at giving in such a way that I just felt like, I always felt like I was a failure." And when they said this was freeing, it was really encouragement to my heart. So today we'll continue our emphasis on this matter of grace giving. And we'll start off with, number one, the principle that he brings out in this particular chapter. We looked at a lot of them from last chapter, but today's first principle, the law of the harvest at work. Notice verse 6. "Remember this," Paul writes, "whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Some laws are built right into the fabric of creation. One law is the law of sowing and reaping. And if you have had any experience with farming at all, you know that this is really a law of nature. If you sow sparingly, that's how you will reap. If you sow generously, you'll get a larger harvest. I can't remember who shared this with me, but a farmer said this: if you're going to go cheap or be cheap about anything, don't be cheap about the seed or sowing the seed. He pointed out that one bushel of seed invested yields about 30 bushels of grain harvested. A 30-to-1 ratio is not bad. 30-to-1. So don't be cheap about sowing the seed. And as I was reading about this, one commentator said this: the farmer who sows only a small amount of seed is going to have a very small harvest, obviously. If he foolishly says, "I don't want to give away my seed. I want to hold on to my seed. I'm afraid that I'll lose some of my seed," then his miserly approach to sowing is going to result in a very small harvest. On the other hand, if one sows bountifully, it's going to reap bountifully. When a wise farmer goes about sowing, he says, I want to find the biggest field, and in that big field, I want to find the most possible seed that I can get, the largest possible harvest. Well, this illustration from agriculture really is a wonderful illustration for our giving, and that's what Paul does. Paul is saying that giving is actually sowing the seed. Some people don't give because they say, well, when I give, my money's all gone then. I can't pay my bills, I can't do anything else. Well, obviously, we're going to talk about that some more later. But the Apostle Paul says, no, it's not just gone when we give. You may not see it for a while, but God takes and He uses it, and there's fruit later on. Sometimes fruit that you may not see forever. But the farmer, when he plants the seed, he can't see it for a while. He waits. And he waits. He fertilizes. He waters. He takes care of. He sprays. But he waits. But then the harvest comes. Folks, this is not a principle that we say, okay, if you give $5 to this church, God will end up giving you $500. If you give $100, God will end up giving you $1,000. This is not a way to manipulate you and to move you to a point, like in a fundraiser, to be able to challenge you to the point where you have a false hope that you can all of a sudden give rich. And the more you give away, God is just going to make you wealthy in this life. I think many people on TV today and in many of the books about how to give away to prosperity have hijacked a beautiful biblical principle and have warped it and twisted it. I believe still this principle is very valuable. You may not get a harvest in terms of a lot of money, but God has promised a generous harvest. Give a little, reap a little. Give generously and reap a generous harvest. I'm afraid today that people will often look at, again, their circumstances. It seems financially impossible to give. You've got bills to pay, a mortgage, car payments, dental payments, school bills, maternity clothes to buy, child support payments maybe for some people. The pantry is almost bare. Your youngest daughter needs a new dress. The poodle needs to be cared for. It looks impossible. You may want to give to God, but it appears as if it's just going into the ground and there's no return. God says no. In spite of it all, in spite of the circumstances and what you see and what you feel, learn to give generously. The law of the harvest before us, the principle is there. Second, the plan. Notice verse 7. Each man or woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give. That's very important. I hope that that decision was made before the plate was passed. I hope that you weren't just scurrying to, throw it in there. I hope that you have thought through the matter so that when the offering plate is passed, it's been a decision that you've made long ago. You may ask, well, how much should I give? How much should I sow? Paul answers that. Each one must give as he has made up his mind to give. Sit down, determine with God's help what you should give, figure it out, look at your expenses, look at your needs, provide for your family, and determine what you should give. Plan it out and give in proportion to what you earn. Not on a whim, not if you feel like it, but thinking about it and prayerfully considering and deciding what you should give. Sometimes I wonder why in the course of a church's life, why, and again, we've not experienced it so much here, and I'm thankful for that. It shows that we have people who are growing in this aspect and maturing in this matter of giving. But some churches go through huge downturns in certain months. And we have some of that too, where a little bit of a dips in different points in time. But I wonder if it's because people just think, Well, I'll give now, I'll think about it now, but when I'm gone, when I'm away from the church, when I'm on vacation or during the summer months, you know, God will provide some other way. I need to use that for my vacation. Or I need to use that for Christmas presents. Or I need to use that money for many other reasons. I think that all of those dips would be a little bit more cared for in churches' lives if we basically didn't have people giving by accident, but we gave it by thoughtful, prayerful consideration. No one has ever become a generous giver by accident. Have you ever thought about that? It doesn't just happen. It comes from careful thinking through. It's not something you slide into. It's a choice that we make. Number three. Are you still with me? Oh, okay. All right. Number three, the pleasure. I think the pleasure of giving is brought out here in verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. The pleasure, be a cheerful giver. The word that is used is hilaron, from which we get our English word hilarious. Now, again, I don't think it's a spirit of just hilarity and lack of respect and lack of seriousness. I think it's just that it's a cheerfulness. There's a joy. If you look back at chapter 8, you find that the individuals, the Macedonian believers, that were in poverty, that were afflicted, notice what it says about them. Okay, there we go. It says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. How is that possible? That you can have poverty and all kinds of affliction and yet welling up with joyfulness and with generosity. It's possible only as we understand God's grace. But it goes on. It says, first of all, negatively, don't give reluctantly. I think that's one of your underlying spots or your things to fill in. Don't give reluctantly. Do you think it's possible to give and not be happy about it? What do you think? I think so, because I've done that before. So whether it's only me in this world, you know, I've had that happen. The word grudgingly means this: grief, sorrow, or pain of mind or spirit. It's the idea here, don't give if it's killing you to give. Don't give if you're just like, you happen to like, oh my goodness, this is awful. I don't really want to do it, but oh, there it is. Perhaps you've heard the story of the miserly man who mistakenly dropped $20 into the offering plate when he intended to give five. After the service, when he noticed that his 20 was gone from his wallet, he said to his wife, well, at least I get credit for giving $20. And his wife said, no, dear, the Lord knows your heart. You really only gave $5. Well, I don't know how that is all figured out, but the Lord knows and the Lord cares about that. In fact, we know it says God loves a cheerful giver, so we see that in just a moment. But don't give reluctantly and don't give out of compulsion. It's possible to give because of pressure to an emotional appeal. There are some people that are unbelievable about just raising funds. There are some pastors that are good fundraisers. I don't know how they do it. I am not one of them. I am not a good fundraiser. I don't know how to do it very well. I'll just be honest about that. But there are some that can really know how to do it. And some will put on the squeeze, which I don't appreciate. Some have go way too far. But it's possible also to give for fear of public embarrassment. In some churches, they post who gives the most in the back, on the back bulletin board. Well, that would cause people to give, wouldn't it? But it's a horrible way to run your finances. And so then you're trying to basically outdo one another in your giving because you want your name on the bulletin board. Let me give you an illustration of giving reluctantly or giving out of compulsion. How about this? When you pay your taxes, do you give cheerfully? I don't. I do estimated taxes, and and that comes along and stuff, and I have it marked on my calendar. I don't look forward to that day. I don't pay it early. I pay it on time. I don't want to give them anything too early. But when I pay my taxes, I do so reluctantly and under compulsion. No matter how much I approach that and try to have a better attitude about it, I just, you know, that's the way I approach it. But our giving shouldn't be like that. You know, we shouldn't look at our giving like we're paying the taxes. We're to give cheerfully. And as the scriptures say, we're to give generously as well. Be a joyful giver, like the Macedonian believers. Be a generous giver. And I love the fact that God, it's added on in our text, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God loves the world, we know that. And God loves His own, we know that. But God really loves it when we give generously and when we give from a heart that wants to give joyfully. Why? Why do you think God especially loves a cheerful giver? Well, because I would have to say that giving money away is kind of counter to our nature. We like to have money. We like to spend money. And in fact, I enjoy spending money, especially at certain stores, and I have to be careful not to go there too often. Places like Best Buy and places like Sports Authority and other, I'm just laying it out there for you. I have to be careful to not run in there all the time because I want to buy. I have to be careful about that. Giving is counter to our culture and to our selfish nature. You know, I was thinking of some reasons why maybe are we not cheerful in our giving sometimes. Maybe it's because we are angry about God. God, I don't like my circumstances. I don't like the hand that I've been dealt. And I don't like this whole giving thing. Maybe that's why we're not so cheerful. Maybe we're angry against the church because of some past experiences. You know, the church in general. Maybe we're resentful about rich people. Maybe we're resentful about our own past. I don't know for whatever reason, but God says, He doesn't say, you know what, if you've got a hard life and you had a bad past, it's okay, you don't have to be cheerful. No, He says, be cheerful. Be generous in your giving. And God knows when we're giving cheerfully, and He knows that we're getting it when we give. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit's working in our life, I believe. It indicates that God has done something inside of us. To give cheerfully means to give with a sense of freedom. We're giving because we want to, not because we have to. I read this recently that there's even a pastor who has told his people, if you gave grudgingly this morning, I want you to go back and I want you to get it out of the offering plate. I would not do that, okay? I would just say, if you gave grudgingly, repent a little later on, leave it in the offering plate. But it's an interesting thing about it. We need to give cheerfully and joyfully. Giving is an investment. Number four, the promise. And you know what? I didn't really notice this as much before. We often stop there. You know, when you're giving, give cheerfully, period. And we don't read on. Notice what it says. I believe there's a promise here. In fact, I believe God is able to supply your needs, and we'll see that how it works out here in verses 8 through 11. Notice. And God is able, and notice all the alls in this particular verse. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And that's quoted from, Psalm 112, verse 9, where it's talking about the man who fears the Lord. And it talks about all the various things that a man who fears the Lord does. And then a part of that, fearing the Lord, he's wanting to share with those that don't have, those in need. But all of this. And then notice verse 10. And He who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich. And I don't believe, again, this is a verse that we should pull out of context and say, now you're going to be rich, so man, give it in the offering plate and expect in return to get all kinds of money flowing your way. That's not what it's being talked about here. There's rich in other ways as well. I think he'll meet your needs, but rich in other ways. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The superlatives are one on top of another. He'll make all grace abound to you in all things, at all times, etc. I believe the point is, God will see to it that you are cared for. If you're giving generously and with a joyful spirit, God knows that, and God will take care of you. He will meet your needs. He will make sure that your needs are met, if that is your heart. We don't read here that God will use you and throw you away. That's not what he says. God is able. In fact, look what right off in the verse after, he loves a cheerful giver. God is able. God is sufficient, not just in the past, but always, all times. It's present tense. He reminds us he is continually able to meet your needs, if that is your heartbeat of giving and giving generously and giving cheerfully. Verse number two under this promise, God will give you further opportunities to show generosity. As God increases your ability to give and you give generously, he'll provide for your needs so you can turn right around and do it again. As a result, he will make you rich. I don't know exactly what all that means, but he'll enable you to be able to turn around and give again. John Bunyan, the great Puritan, called this giving's boomerang effect. John Bunyan wrote this, "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." God continues to bless so that you can raise not your standard of living, but your standard of giving. I wish I had come up with that. I forgot who said that, but I read so much this week, I can't remember where exactly. But God blesses us not so that we can raise our standard of living, but so that we can raise our standard of giving. And I believe that because you see other principles that to whom much is given, much is required. And as we give, God knows he can entrust us again to be giving again. And so he will bless us so that we can turn around and bless again. Number five. Before I get to number five, I just want to read this, what I have written down here. The world says, get rich by robbing others. Get rich by taking advantage of the unknowing. Get rich by withholding wages that are due. Get rich by not paying your bills. Get rich by stealing or embezzling. Get rich by hoarding. But God says, get rich by giving it away and watch him replenish the supply. Number five, the prophet. The prophet. The rewards are valuable. In fact, they're out of this world. The rewards are more valuable than worldly treasure. And we see some of those here. It's not all of them. We see that there is, it talks about investing our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust will not corrupt, where thieves cannot break in and steal. So as we invest our giving for the cause of Jesus Christ, there are treasures that are being laid up in heaven that we know nothing about. There are people's lives that are changed in Ireland and Africa and through those that are going on missions trips in Russia and Bosnia, and Turkey, and all around the world, as we invest, as we give towards causes, as we give towards missionaries around the world, as we give to our own local church outreach, we're seeing people reached for Jesus Christ, and that we can never measure in the salvation of souls. How wonderful that is. But notice what it says in our text before us in verse 12. It says, first of all, the prophet is, the needs of God's people are met. This service, it says in verse 12, that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it goes on. So it is supplying the needs of God's people. The Jews in Jerusalem were receiving gifts from Gentiles and people they had never met before and maybe would never hope to meet. The cities were hundreds of miles apart in the ancient world. They didn't have the same kind of road system that we have now. And so here, they're being blessed. Their needs are being met by people they didn't even know. Number two, thanksgiving goes to God because of your generosity. Look at verse 12 again. The service you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. There are people today in different places of the world giving thanks to God because of your generosity. That is a wonderful thing. Their attention is drawn. Maybe they've been praying earnestly for God to meet a need, and you had the opportunity to be a part of meeting that need, and now they're saying, God, thank you. You're awesome. Look at the way you've met our need through whether the people at New Life Baptist or others around the globe. Number three, the reality of your faith is demonstrated. It's pretty apparent, verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourself. You know, our giving, and giving generously, proves that we really love our Lord. It proves the confession that we make with our lips. We're putting our love into action. Number four, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. And see, that's why if you're only talking about getting wealth, you give to get wealth, how does that bring glory to God? You're just enriching your lifestyle if you're just giving to get. No, I think it's a generosity and a generous spirit, and God will supply in many different ways for you, and so that His name is the one that's uplifted, not you. And number five, others will give prayer and care for you. I love this. This is really, really special. Verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. So as you're giving to others, they're praying and thanking God for you, and they're caring about what goes on in your life, and they're hoping that God will meet your needs. So that's a wonderful way, as we give, as we're involved in others, we have other people that are involved intimately in caring about what goes on in our life. I found that to be the case over and over again, that as we have given to people individually, as we've been given to other missionaries in some small way, we've become knit together, we've been unified, we've become united in our spirit, we care about one another, and we've become prayer partners of each other. There's so many rewards to it. We see in our text that I trust that this has brought about some joy in your heart as you've discovered some of these things. The most important thing God wants is for your life to be an offering. Give yourself first. If He has you, then you'll be one that understands everything that you own, everything that you have that comes your way is a blessing from Him, and hold out with an open hand saying, God, however I can use this for your glory, I'll give it away, I'll share it, I'll use whatever I have to be a blessing to others. Notice how Paul ends everything in verse 14 and verse 15 as we bring this to a conclusion. Paul erupts with praise. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He starts with grace, and he ends with grace. He starts in chapter 8 with an emphasis on the grace of God. In verse 9, it talks about, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he ends with it. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. God is the greatest giver of all. And Christ is the greatest gift. What a giver. What a gift. What grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder through Paul. And I just pray that it might grip our spirit, and that each time that we go to give, each time that we determine what we will give, we would look at it as an opportunity to invest in eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.